Good morning, everyone. I'll be reading from John chapter 6, verses 25 through 35. Jesus, the bread of life. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You're looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, What must he do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread. He who comes to me will never go hungry, but he who believes in me will never be thirsty."
You know, some things last and some things don't. In his book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity, Randy Alcorn asked this very interesting question about imagining yourself living at the end of the Civil War. He said, if you have accumulated a significant amount of Confederate currency, what would you do with it? It's a great question to ask. And then his advice was, you should cash in your Confederate currency for United States currency because it's the only money that will have value once the war is over. It's an interesting thought for us to consider is what will have value in the long term. There are so many, many things that will not endure, that will not be worth to us what we think they will be worth to us over time. And so in the sixth chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus Christ is found by a crowd of people that had been fed when our Lord miraculously multiplied fish and loaves. And he knew why they were looking for him. They wanted to see more miracles. The problem with these individuals is that their minds were on earthly things. They were thinking about, how can I get my stomach filled? That was what was uppermost in their thoughts. And so in the 27th verse of John chapter 6, Jesus says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." I love that expression, seal of approval. Seal of approval. The idea behind the word seal is ownership, validation, authorization. A seal would have been made by a king with a signet ring. The king of the universe was saying through his son, Jesus Christ, "This is my son. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one comes to me except through him." So this is a very bold statement that Jesus is making about this approval that the Father has placed upon him. When you turn to the fourth chapter of John's Gospel, you find Jesus in a conversation in Samaria with a woman at the well. And he does something very similar in this conversation. He contrasted the water of the world with the water of eternity. And he said these words in John chapter 4, verse 14, "But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life." It wasn't long before the woman at the well began to share her testimony with the people who lived in the city of Sychar. That's what happens so often when someone comes to faith in Christ. The very next thing they want to do is bring other people with them. And so she shared her testimony of who Jesus was and what he knew and what he was all about. And then eventually more and more and more people came to faith in Jesus Christ in that Samaritan village. They received the water that lasts, because the water from that well that they were sitting beside would not last forever. And you know, so many people in this world right now are trying to earn eternal life. They're trying to earn it through their works, their good deeds. And so in the 28th verse of John chapter 6, Jesus was questioned about this. What do we have to do? What is our work in order to receive the gift of eternal life? And in the 29th verse, Jesus answered that question. Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So that's the work, belief. And belief is not to be delayed. Jesus Christ is not simply to be admired. People are to make a commitment to Jesus Christ, and it causes us to repent of our sins, to receive forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. Now, this word for work that you find in verse 29 is a neat word. In the Greek language, it's ergon, and it means a deed that we do which fulfills a purpose. In other words, it's not busy work that we do to keep ourselves occupied. It's something that we do in order to achieve a goal. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, we read these words, "Though you have not seen him, you believe in him. And though you do not see him now, you love him, and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul." That is the one and only goal for faith, is eternal life. That's the goal. And so what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 6, verse 29, is that the work which leads to the goal is the belief in the one that the Father has sent. Belief in me, Jesus says. Max Lucado addressed this issue of the bread of life in a beautiful way. He said, "An unopened loaf of bread does no one any good." No. Have you received the bread? Have you opened it? Have you received God's forgiveness? That is Max's question. And the New Testament puts this question into perspective in the book of Romans through the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So in this sixth chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus is saying some incredibly important things about what's the most important to focus on. In verses 30 and 31, the crowds are following Jesus, and they're looking for another miraculous sign. So they ask him, "What miraculous sign will you give that we may see it and believe in you? What will you do?" And then they say something kind of curious. "Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." In the 32nd verse of John chapter 6, Jesus makes it clear that the true bread from heaven did not come from Moses. It comes from the Father. Now, there was a rabbinic Jewish tradition that said when the Messiah came, he would come with manna. He would bring bread to the people of Israel. And so what they're looking for is validation. They're looking for Jesus to authenticate himself by continuing to produce more and more bread. And eventually what they're looking for is the same manna from heaven that Israel received when they were wandering in the wilderness. So the question on the table for these gentlemen is, "Are you the Messiah?" And we all know the answer to that question. The answer is yes, yes. He is the Messiah. But what Jesus is trying to get across to them is this validation test that they're talking about with manna. You see, manna could only feed you for a day, but the bread of life can feed you for all of eternity. Manna is like the Confederate currency. It's just not going to last after the war is over. So in the 33rd verse of John chapter 6, Jesus says, "For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." That's the bread that Jesus wants us to focus on. The bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. That's big. A few years ago, our friends Carol and Alex Aronis told us that they were going to France. And Alex was going to become the interim pastor of the American Church in Paris, which we thought was pretty neat. And then they said to us, "Ken, why don't you and Darby come and visit us while we're in Paris?" And so we thought about that, and we thought about that, and we thought about that. And eventually we bought the plane tickets and got the passports and went to Paris and spent several days living in their home there, which was above the American Church in Paris, which was a majestic, incredible church building there in the heart of the city, not too far from the Eiffel Tower. And after we had been in Paris for a few days, Darby and I decided that we needed to go to the Louvre and visit in that museum and see some of the amazing paintings that they have. And that's what we did. One of the interesting things about that visit was when we walked into this one area, we saw about 50 people who were all gathered around one painting. You have any idea what that painting would be? The Mona Lisa. And you know what shocked me about that painting? How small it is. It's not that big. It's hanging on a wall, and from 20 feet away, you could barely see it. You know what? We do that all the time. We make something big out of stuff that is really quite small and will not endure. We make something very big about what car we drive, about what clothes we wear, about what house we live in. There are all these things that we make into something big, but they simply do not last. What should we make into something big? Something which is already big, and that is the God that we worship and the God that we serve. He's what's big, and the life that he offers to us is really big. So what Jesus declares in the 35th verse of John chapter 6, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." So Jesus Christ meets the needs of our hearts and our souls for all of eternity. So what should we do? This is not new to many of you. This is something that you're very aware of. But the question on the table is, how do you respond to the truth that's before you in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John? And God says a number of things about how you should respond. One is that you should thank God for your possessions, your earthly possessions, the bread that you eat every day and everything else that you own. And while you're thanking him, what we need to do is say to God, "God, I know that I don't actually own this. It belongs to you. I'm simply a steward of everything that I believe I own. It all belongs to you, and you've made me a steward of it." I read a story about a millionaire, and he had in his will that when he died, he wanted to be buried in a gold-plated Mercedes. He wanted to have a $5 cigar in one hand and a scotch and water in the other hand. And so when he died, his family followed through on his request. That's how they buried him, in a gold-plated Mercedes with a cigar and a drink. And you know what was interesting about his burial is that when they lowered him into the vault, one of the cemetery workers looked down at him and said, "Man, that's really living." And I think that if that man could reply to that cemetery worker, he would say, "I don't think so. This is not living. I'm not enjoying this car or this cigar or this drink. And we won't enjoy anything from this world when we pass from this world to the next world." So what's important for us to remember is that we're simply stewards of what God has given to us. And we should thank God every day for everything that he's put into our hands. Next, we should thank the Lord for our eternal life. Every single day, you should pause and say, "Thank you, Lord, that I've received the gift of eternal life, and I know where I'm going." And God's question to you this day is, do you do that? Do you thank him for the gift of eternal life? Do you do that on a daily basis? And then finally, are we praying for people to receive the gift of eternal life? Do you have a prayer list? Are there unsaved people on it? That's a question for you to ponder today. Who am I praying for to come to faith in Jesus Christ? I've got a number of people on my list and also some families. And as I pray for them and talk to God about them, I'm looking for progress in their spiritual formation, that individuals are going to come to worship, that they're going to hear the word of God, that they're going to begin to ask the questions that will lead to that very incredible moment when they put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ and receive the gift of eternal life. So there are a number of things that we can do in response to Jesus' words. These are incredible words. But what's even more incredible is what Jesus did for us on the cross. To prepare the disciples for that moment, he gathered them into a room and celebrated the Passover with them. And then he took bread in his hands, according to Luke chapter 22 and verse 19, and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now that's living. That, dear friends, is the life that Jesus Christ gives. That's the bread that lasts. And together today, we have this amazing privilege of coming together to the table that Jesus invites us to and symbolizing the sacrifice through the receiving of this bread and of this cup. What a privilege to receive Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us what lasts. We thank you so much for welcoming us to your table. We thank you so much for your love. We thank you so much for this privilege, Father, of reflecting on how to respond to Jesus' words that he is the bread of life. Help us to share this gift of eternal life with the world, to pray and to reach out for those who have not tasted this bread yet. May you be glorified in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our communion hymn is "Break Thou the Bread of Life," number 274. Will you please stand?